Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Take your Bibles, if you will, please. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. After the fifth seal is broken, John sees under the altar, that great altar of sacrifice in heaven, the pattern that God gave to Moses and to the children of Israel to build here on the earth, the tabernacle and all of the accoutrements of the tabernacle. Moses saw these. God gave him a vision of all of these things as it was in heaven. God wanted it to be the same here on the earth. And he sees, John sees, as the seal is broken, the souls of all who had given their lives during the days of the tribulation, the days which are yet to come, given their lives because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of their witness, because of their faithfulness to the things of the kingdom of God. They have died during the days of the tribulation, and their souls have been gathered together under that great altar of sacrifice in heaven. This gives us an opportunity to stop for just a moment in our study of the Revelation and to deal with a subject that we don't deal with very often, to talk about something that we don't talk about very often, and that is what happens to a person, what happens to the soul after death. There are some people who believe that what you see is what you are, and when you die, that's it. That's all there is. That people are human beings, they're physical beings, and the sum total of their existence is right here on the earth. If there is any heaven, if there is any hell, it's what you experience in this physical life. And when you die, it's all over. There is no existence after that. There's nothing beyond the grave. There are other individuals who believe that there is life beyond the grave. And there are all kinds of ideas as to what this life is really all about and what this existence and what eternity is really all about. I want to share what the Bible has to say. I know what modern philosophy and I know what popular opinion has to say, but I want us to go to the Scripture and I want us to go back to the Bible and I want us to see what God has to say. After all, He's the one who created all of this. He's the one who should know as to what's going to happen when His creation meets its ultimate and final goal. Years ago, when I was a boy back in Arkansas, there was a debate that was raging on in the churches and among pastors as to whether or not an individual was made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit, or if an individual was just made up of a body and a soul. Now, everyone agreed that a person had a body, and everyone agreed that a person was a soul. But there was some real concern as to whether, you know, where this spirit thing fit in. There were those who believed that the spirit was a part of the soul, and there were those who believed that the spirit was separate from the soul. And so I'm going to give you two terms that you can just summarily dismiss after you hear them, because you're not going to be tested on it anyway. And I don't think St. Peter's going to meet you at the gates and ask you what they mean to begin with. But for those of us who believe that a person is made up of three elements or three components, that individual is called a trichotomist. Tri meaning three. That an individual is a soul who has a body and has a spirit. So they are trichotomist. And then there are those who believe that a person only is made up of two elements. Di meaning two. A body and a soul. Now, I don't really know how the debate ended. I don't really care. Most of the debate was carried on among Southern Baptist churches and Southern Baptist pastors. So with that in mind, the debate is probably still going on. Because Southern Baptists, it seems to be, whenever there's a debate raging on, they never come to any conclusion about it anyway. But through all of my study and observation and reading of Scripture and thinking about things, I have come to conclude certain things about this debate, and I want to share them with you, if you don't mind. First of all, I believe that there is a distinction between the body and the soul. There is a distinction between the body and the soul. Now, I want to get to a point here sooner or later, so just bear with me, if you will, please. We're going to do a little bit of traveling and take in some sights as we go along the road, but bear in mind that I am going to get to a point in a moment. There is a distinction between body and soul. From the biblical point of view, from the scriptural point of view, you are not an individual who has a soul. You are a soul that has a body. You are a soul that has a body. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Genesis, if you will, please. Let's go all the way back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Of course, you will recognize that Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 are the creation accounts. Moses is giving us some of the details of God's creation. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? Man became a nephesh, the Hebrew word for a living being, a living soul. He became a real person. Now, I want you to notice, understand, think clearly here. God reached down and God formed a body out of dirt, out of clay. God scooped together a lump of clay and he formed it into a man. And in the minds of some women, he hasn't changed since the day of creation. He's still a lump of dirt. But God breathed into that lump of clay, his essence, his breath. And resulting from that exchange, that lump of clay, that body, became a living being. It became a nephesh. It became a soul. Now understand clearly, dear friends, that you cannot go away confused in your mind and in your heart about this, because it has everything to do with whether or not you believe that this life is all that there is, or if there is a life to come. Man became a living soul. You are a soul that possesses a body. You're not a body that possesses a soul. Who you are is not what you see in the mirror. Who you are resides inside of what you see in the mirror. The body is what Paul calls the tent of our dwelling. We live inside this physical tent that will return to the dust when it dies. But because you and I are souls, we are the breath of God, we are in part of His essence. That which we truly are lives on when this physical body is laid to rest. Bear that in mind. God scooped up dirt, formed it into the shape of a man, breathed into it His essence, and man became a living entity, a being, a person, a nephesh, a soul. There is difference between body and soul. And I believe, dear friends, there's also a distinction and a difference between soul and spirit. A spirit doesn't need a body. God is a spirit, but He has no physical body. Angels are spirits, but they don't have physical bodies. Satan is a spirit, but he doesn't have a physical body. Demons are spirits, but they don't have physical bodies. They are entities, they are beings, just like you and I are entities, just like you and I are beings, but whereas we have a body, they do not. Now, they can manifest themselves, they can appear so that we can see them, and they're in their appearance, they can have the form of a human being, but they're not human. They have no physical bodies. They do not possess a physical tent in which they dwell. A spirit doesn't have to have a physical body, but a soul does. A soul has to have a physical body. There is also the distinction in their function. There is a difference between soul and spirit in how they operate and really what their design and what their ultimate goal is. A soul gives the person the ability to think, to understand, and to act rationally with other creatures. When God breathed into that lump of clay the breath of life, and man became a living soul, God gave that lump of clay the ability to interact with all of the other lumps of clay that He created. He gave that individual, He gave all of those individuals the ability to interact with everything else that God created. And He gave them the ability to interact logically, rationally, with everything else that God has created. And He gave him the ability to understand what this creation is all about, why he exists. That's the soul. That's the mind, the understanding, the rationale that you and I have because we are souls created in the image of God. A spirit, on the other hand, gives man personality and character and nature as it relates to God. And this is a very important distinction to have. The soul enables us to relate to other creatures. The spirit enables us to relate to God. The spirit is that personality, that aspect of our being that has personality and character and nature that is directly related to God. It gives us the ability to relate to God, while a soul gives us the ability to relate to God's creation. Apart from sin, if there were no sin, no rebellion, no estrangement from God, then we would be able to relate to all of God's creation and to God and to all of the spirit beings without hindrance. We would be truly alive. Our physical bodies would be alive. The soul, which is immortal, would be alive. And the spirit that relates to God would be alive. We would truly be alive. But because sin has become a part of the human experience, because Adam and Eve rebelled against God and that rebellious spirit has passed down from generation to generation, and because the result of that rebellious spirit, the fallen nature, has also passed down from generation to generation, we are not fully alive. We have physical bodies that are alive. And because the soul is immortal, it will continue on alive, but the spirit is dead. That aspect of us that relates to God correctly, rightly, is dead because of sin. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn back to one chapter, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Again, this is the creation account. And Moses writes, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image." See, when God created us, before sin became a part of our experience, we were created in the image of God. Adam and Eve were created not perfect, but innocent. Not perfect, but innocent. In the image of God. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Originally, in the Garden of Eden, in a perfect world, man and woman are equal. Both are created in the image of God. Both of them bear the stamp of God. Both of them are equal in God's plan and in God's purpose. Sin has messed all of that up. But before sin, we were all equal in the eyes of God. There was no distinction in rank or in file because of one's sex. There was no weaker sex and no stronger sex. They were equal in the eyes of God. And Paul makes that very clear in the book of Galatians when he says, in the eyes of God, there is no distinction between slave or free, between Jew or Gentile, between male or female. In the eyes of God, they're equal. We have a problem with that because we have a problem with sin. But before sin became man's experience, God created both male and female in His image. Both of them were able to relate to God equally, correctly, spiritually. But something happened. Let's turn right and go to Genesis chapter 5. Look at the first three verses of Genesis chapter 5. Adam and Eve have sinned against God. They've rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. God said, don't take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day in which you take that fruit and eat that fruit, you will die. And they rebelled against God. They took the fruit and they died. Now, you may very well say in your own heart and your own mind, well, wait a minute, Adam lived several hundred years and then he died. No. Physically, that's true, yes. But spiritually, the moment he took the fruit and ate of the fruit, the moment he rebelled against God, he died. She died. And I'll share with you that aspect of mankind that died the day that he, the moment he rebelled against the Lord God. Notice in chapter 5, Genesis 5, first three verses. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam in the day that God created man. He made man what? What's it say? He made man how? In the likeness of God. When God created man and woman in the Garden of Eden, He made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. But notice verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and what? He had a son how? In his own likeness. In his own image. No longer in the image of God. No longer in the likeness of God. But he bore a son in his own image, in his own likeness. After Adam had sinned, his descendants no longer bore the image of God. Now, I want you to notice something, dear friends. They were alive physically. They had physical bodies. They were alive physically. They could run around, walk around, talk, eat, sleep, do everything that human beings do. They were alive physically. And because they were souls, they're still immortal because God is immortal. And that essence that God has placed within us is a part of Himself. That is immortal. But something happened that changed man's character, his nature, his personality, which is relegated to man's spirit. It died. It no longer bore the image of God. It bore the image of sinful, corrupt man, fallen in his spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian church, makes this clear to us. We're careful to read what Paul has written. If we're careful to think and understand what he's saying, it should be clear to us that there is a distinction between soul and spirit. And what has happened to us as a result of our parents has happened to all mankind, save one. And that is that we've all been born dead in spirit. Notice what Paul says, and you He made alive. Now notice, he says, you He made alive. You weren't alive. But now wait a minute. He's writing to a Christian church. And he says, you, he, speaking of God, he made you alive, which means prior to this, they were dead. But how could they be dead? Again, they were physical beings. They were physical human beings. They were alive physically. And because they were immortal souls, because they bore the essence of God within them, they were immortal as God is immortal. So what was dead about them? It was their spirit. They were born spiritually dead. But God has done something. Sin caused man to die in his spirit, but God has done something to reverse that condition. He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what sin has done to us. It has killed us spiritually, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and that's all of us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. Now that's important. Don't forget this. This is very, very important. Without Jesus Christ, without Christ in the life, you are still alive physically. You're going to die someday. This physical body is going to grow old. It's going to deteriorate, and sooner or later, it's going to die. And you'll return to the dust. I will return to the dust from which our bodies were made. But our souls are immortal. We are immortal because we are a soul. We are living because God breathed into this body the breath of life. It belonged to him, and it will continue on in him. As God is immortal, the soul is also immortal. But the spirit is that which determines where we as souls will spend eternity. And this is the point that Paul is getting at to the Ephesian church. Those who are dead in trespasses and sin, those who have died, those who were born spiritually dead but have not been awakened, have not been made alive in Christ Jesus, will remain dead forever. Those who've been made alive in Christ Jesus will remain alive forever. He continues the argument. By grace you've been saved. In verse 6, raised up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now I want to make this clear to us. I want us to kind of sum up where we're at so that we don't lose track. When God created our original parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, man he formed out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him his essence. He breathed into that lump of clay God's essence, and man became a living soul. That soul does not die. That soul is part of God's essence. It lives forever. The body, however, because Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord God, the punishment that God pronounced upon them in Genesis chapter 3 was that they would toil and they would labor, and soon that they would die. This physical body would be laid to rest. It will return back to the dust from which it was made. But God also gave man a spirit, that aspect of his being that rightly relates to God. And by the way, dear friends, this is what sets us apart from the animal kingdom. This is why we didn't come from apes. This is why we didn't evolve from primordial ooze and one-celled creatures that were in that primordial ooze. What sets us apart from the animal kingdom is we are a soul and they are a soul. God gave them life also. We have a body, they have a body. God created them like he created us. But we have a spirit, they do not. We can rightly relate to our creator. The animal kingdom does not rightly relate to its creator. It does what it does instinctively. God has set within each and every creature a pattern of behavior. But you and I, God has given rationale. You and I, God has given a spirit that rightly relates to him, a consciousness, if you will, that relates to God in the areas of right and wrong, in the areas of his will, his plan, his purpose. Animals don't have that. You and I do. We have a physical body. That's temporary. We are a soul that is immortal. We have a spirit that each and every one of us inherited that was dead and can only be made alive under certain conditions. And we'll get to those conditions here in just a moment. It's important that we understand this. It's important we understand what the Bible is saying about this, because every one of us has a body that's going to die as a result of sin. Again, Genesis chapter 3, specifically verses 17 through 19. But every individual also has a spirit. Every individual has a spirit that enables him to relate to God. We're born with a spirit that is dead toward God. I want to go back to the Old Testament, and I want to show you how this is. In chapter 51, Psalm chapter 51, let's go back to King David. Psalm chapter 51. David understood this clearly. And in his prayer of repentance, when Nathan the prophet came to David and rebuked him for the sin that he had committed against God when he had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and then killed her husband Uriah, David, brokenhearted, comes before the Lord, and notice his prayer before the Lord. Verses 1 through 5. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Psalm 51. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. I can't get it out of my mind. I can't get it out of my heart. Everywhere I turn, I am confronted by my sin. My memory won't let me forget it. My consciousness won't let me put it to rest. Everything that I see and everything that I do reminds me of what I am. I am a sinner. I have rebelled against the Lord God. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. What is David saying? David is not saying that he is the product of some sinful activity that his mother engaged in. He's not saying that his mother was engaged in some kind of an affair, or she was engaged in some kind of sexual activity that caused his birth to come about. That's not what he's saying at all. In the Hebrew language, what David is saying is that even when I was conceived in my mother's womb, my spirit was dead toward God. It had been killed by the sinful nature that I inherited from her and from my father. And that sinful nature, dear friends, you have that and I have that. Every human being save one has been born with that sinful nature. It is passed down to us from our fathers. We have inherited it from Adam. There is only one individual that has ever been born, that's ever been born fully alive. That was Jesus Christ. And the reason that Jesus was born fully alive was because he was not the son of Joseph, a physical father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. That sinful nature did not pass to him because he was not born of the seed of man. He was born of God. And that sets him apart from everybody else. David knew. From the very beginning of his conception, he knew that he inherited that sinful nature, and that life would be nothing more than the playing out of that character and that personality that was darkened by sin, that had been broken by sin, that he could not rightly relate to God because that which was in him that related to God had died because of sin. And the same holds true with you and me, dear friends. We are born spiritually dead. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. And he's not talking just about physical death, because even Jesus died a physical death. But there were two who did not die a physical death. Elijah was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot, and Enoch walked with God, and suddenly he was translated into that glorious habitation. Two men who escaped death. But what he's talking about here is that death has passed to all men. Spiritual death has passed to all men because all have sinned. We have all inherited the fallen nature. We have all been born spiritually dead and cannot relate to God. We cannot serve God, we cannot live for God, we cannot obey God, and we cannot please God. The only thing that we can do is cry out to God for His grace and for His mercy to forgive us our sins. Now the Bible says, and the Bible is very clear on this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I ignore the fact that I have sin in my life, if I will not acknowledge my sinfulness, if I will not deal with my sinfulness, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says God will not hear me. I don't want to dash people's hopes, and I don't want people to feel bad about things, but listen, my friends, the Bible is very clear on this. Unless we're willing to cry out to the Lord God Almighty, be merciful to me, a sinner, God will not hear anything we say to Him. Sin stands in the way of us rightly relating to the Lord God who created us. And as long as we're willing to hold on to sin in our lives, as long as we're willing to disregard the sin in our lives, as long as we're willing to ignore and to reject the fact that we are sinners, we cannot speak to God, and God will not speak to us. The only cry that God hears from the soul of a sinner is, Lord, forgive me of the sins of my life. And when that cry is uttered, and when that call goes out from that broken heart toward the Lord God, He will hear, and He will answer, and He will save. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells us a story. He tells us the story of two men. One man is a poor man. His name is Lazarus. Another man is unnamed in Scripture, but church history has given him a name called Diodes. This rich man was a very wealthy man. He lived magnificently. He ate all of the fine foods, dressed in all of the fine clothes, lived in a very fine house. He had everything that he ever wanted, everything that he ever needed. But this man was spiritually dead. How do we know this? Because this man had no regard for other people. He had no regard for the things of God. He had no regard for poor Lazarus. He had no regard for any of the poor, but specifically, he had no regard for poor Lazarus, who sat at this man's front door every day and simply begged for the scraps that would fall off of the table. He had no regard for poor Lazarus. He had no regard for the law of God. He had no regard for the things of God, because he had no regard for God in his life. He was spiritually dead. He was alive physically, yes. And because God created him an immortal soul, then that was alive also. But spiritually, he was dead. And in Luke 16, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that this man died. And if you go to verse 23 and 24, you'll notice that when this man dies, immediately he lifts up his eyes, being in torment. He doesn't enter into some soul sleep. He's not buried in some fine grave, and that's the end of everything. No more to do with him. He's not awaiting for some time when he'll be judged and then consigned to hell. Immediately, he lifts up his eyes, being in torment. He's like all of us who die in that condition. Alive physically, alive in our soul because we are a soul and God has created us, an immortal soul, but dead spiritually. Whether they're poor or rich, whether they die, when they die in unbelief, disregarding God's grace, mercy, and love, then we go to a grave as an unrepentant sinner. Our bodies return to the dust from which it was made, but our soul goes on into eternity, and that eternity is determined by the condition of the spirit that we have toward God. This man closed his eyes to the richness of this life. But he opened his eyes to the indescribable horrors of hell. And those are the words of Jesus. And he ought to know he's the Son of God. He understands because he is the one who created, according to John chapter 1. But so does every soul that is not owned by Christ. But he tells us of another man. Poor man by the name of Lazarus. But before we go on to Lazarus, I want us to understand that this man, this rich man who died, he was buried. His body rotted, decayed, went back to the dust. But he's still alive. His consciousness, his mind, the real essence of who he is, the soul that he truly is, continues on. And I want you to notice, he is experiencing the torments of hell, the experience of pain and suffering in hell. He experiences this. And I know there are some people who, you know, you say, well, preach, that's far-fetched. I can't believe in that. You know, how can an individual experience anything without a physical body? Have you ever had emotional pain, dear friends? Have you ever been traumatized emotionally? Have you ever experienced mental anguish, dear friends? Your body may be sound and healthy and whole, but your soul, your spirit, your mind is racked with anxiety, with worry, with pain, and with suffering. Don't tell me that the only pain that we can experience is physical pain. I'm a human being also. There is such a thing as emotional pain. There is such a thing as stress that eats away at the mind and at the spirit of an individual. I know what it is like to feel those things, and you do too. Here, this man did not have a physical body. His soul went on to hell, but he experienced the torments of hell. You don't have to have a physical body to experience torment. He did. But let's jump forward. Let's jump forward to Lazarus. Jesus also tells us of a poor man who in his poverty, he lived dependent upon others and he lived dependently upon God. This man was alive physically, just like the rich man. This man was a soul created in the image of God, just like the rich man. So he was immortal, he is immortal, just like the rich man. But what sets this person apart from the rich man is the poor man, Lazarus, is alive spiritually. He is solely dependent upon the Lord God for help in this life. He too dies, and his body returns to the dust from which it was created. But the Scripture says, Jesus says in Luke 16, that his soul was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. Now that's an Old Testament Hebraism for paradise. Jesus said as he was dying on the cross between two thieves, when one of the thieves repented and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The word paradise is Persian for the beautiful garden. Jesus promised that thief, today you will walk with me in the beautiful garden. A throwback to the Garden of Eden. In other places, this place is called heaven. It's called glory. Every soul, whether poor or wealthy, when he dies in faith, trusting in God's grace and mercy and love, when he goes to the grave, his body will return to the dust. But the angels of the Lord will carry that individual into the very courts of heaven. There they will dwell with the Lord God. Lazarus closed his eyes to the poverty and disappointment of this life, but he opened his eyes to the peace and to the joy and to the wonderment of an indescribable heaven. And so does every soul that is owned by Christ Jesus. And they experience it, listen, they experience it immediately. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We do not have to wait until the end of time. For me to die today would be that this very day I would be ushered into the presence of God in glory. But for the soul that does not know Jesus Christ, if they were to die today, then this very day their souls would be confined to hell. These are the souls of these martyred saints in Revelation chapter 6. When you go back, This is what John sees as the fifth seal is broken. These are individuals who have gone through the tribulation, and they have died in the midst of the tribulation. They have died for the gospel of Jesus. They have borne testimony of the coming kingdom of God. And the Antichrist hunts them down, and he kills them. Their bodies are destroyed, and their bodies return to the grave. But their souls are ushered into the presence of God and are gathered together under the great altar of the Lord God. But what about the body? What about the body? I want you to turn to Revelation, if you will, please. We're in chapter 6, but I want us to go to another place in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. Sorry, guys in the booth, but I got messed up. But that's okay. We're all right. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Now let me give you the context here. This age is over. The age of grace, the age of the church. The age that you and I are living in is over. The tribulation, the 7 years of God's wrath poured out upon the earth, that's over also. That's over also. Jesus has set up the millennial kingdom in the earth, the 1,000-year reign of Christ from Jerusalem. That's over also. So we're jumping way ahead in the plan of eschatology that God has set and given to us in the book of the Revelation. This last age is over. The tribulation is over. The millennial reign of Christ is over. And now we come to Revelation chapter 20. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now notice, look here in verse 13. The sea gave up its dead that were in it. Death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. So this rich man that Jesus talks about, he dies. He goes to hell. He experiences torment. He experiences the fires of hell. He experiences the pain and the horror of hell. There is coming a day when he will be resurrected, when hell will give his soul up before the great white throne judgment of God, and he will stand before this great white throne that we're talking about here in Revelation chapter 20. The death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. You see, the hell that the rich man is experiencing even now is just a prefigurement. It is just a prototype. It is just a foretaste of what hell is really all about. He will rise one day, as will all of the unredeemed, as will all of the sinners, as will all of those who've rejected God's grace and mercy. And they will stand before God's great white throne judgment, and he will condemn them for all that they have done against him. And then he will consign them to the lake of fire forever. Not 100 years, not 1,000 years, not 10,000 years, but forever. Forever. Forever separated from God. Forever without the love, grace, and mercy of God. Forever in the fires of hell. Forever in torment and torture. Never coming to an end, dear friend. Always dying, but never coming to the point of death. Forever. Well, what about those who do believe? He finishes by saying, and those who were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. And then he goes to chapter 21. What about the redeemed? What about the saved? Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now notice in verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, that means they've got bodies. How could there be tears? How could there be eyes without physical bodies? But the Bible makes it very clear, dear friends, that when we are resurrected, God will give us an eternal body. It's a physical body just as Jesus had when He was raised from the dead. But it will be a physical body that is immortal like the soul. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Notice what He says here. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things, parenthetically, the things of this life, this sinful life, have passed away. You go on and read chapter 21, and you read chapter 22, and you'll find that John speaks of a glorious heaven that God's people will inhabit for all eternity in peace and in joy forever. Not just a year or two, not just 100 or 1,000 or 10,000, but forever without end. You are a soul that has a body, which means you're going to live forever, dear friends. Your body is not, this body is not, but you are, and I am. This body is going to waste away and die, but the soul is going to live on forever. And the soul is going to live in that place that the Spirit determines. If you have never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you have never taken up the invitation of Jesus who says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you have never come confessing to the Lord God that you were a sinner in need of salvation, if you have never confessed with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, spiritually you are dead. And should physical death overtake you, you will be consigned to hell, separated from God, spiritually dead, for all eternity. But dear friend, God has given you and me an opportunity to be made alive spiritually in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 2. He can make you alive in Christ Jesus. If you will confess with your lips the Lord Jesus, if you will believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, God will make your spirit alive in Him. And that spirit, once it is made alive, will never die. And because your spirit has been made alive in Him, your soul will live forever with Him in glory forever. But the choice is yours to make. God is not going to make that choice for you. Peter makes it very clear that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you saved, and God wants you to live with Him in glory forever, but He's given you the decision to make, and the decision is yours to make. Will you remain dead, or will you be made alive in Christ Jesus? The choice is yours. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we come now to a time when we must decide, what are we going to do with Jesus? Your word is very clear, Lord God, that we are physical beings. We are spiritual beings. We are a soul created in the image of God. But that image has been marred by sin. And because of that, Lord God, the Spirit has died within us. And we've inherited that from our ancestors. And there's nothing that we can do about it. But Jesus has done something for us, something that we could never do. He has died upon the cross so that we can be made alive in Him. But only if we trust in Him, only if we believe in Him, to be God's Son, to be the only sacrifice for our salvation. Father, it may be that there is a soul here today who's never trusted in Jesus, a man, woman, boy, or girl, who realizes today that they are undone before You. They are unrighteous and unholy. Lord God, they've done the best that they can do in this life, but they realize it's never enough. Like David confessed, his sin is ever before him. Our sin is always before us, and we can't get rid of it. Father, I pray that that soul will consider what Jesus has done on the cross. He has died to shed His blood so that our sins might be washed away. They might be covered in His blood. Father, I pray that that individual will come to Jesus today, confessing their need for Christ as Savior and Lord, and that they will know the joy of the forgiveness of sin. They'll know that that sin has been put behind them under the blood, and they'll never have to answer for it again. Father, I pray that today You'll stir us up. You'll move among us. You'll convict us of our condition. And that, Father, those who need Jesus Christ will come and be made alive in Jesus Christ today. I ask it in Your holy name. Amen. Stand with me, if you will. David is going to lead us in a time of invitation. And as we sing, dear friend, if your heart's cry is to be saved, I invite you to come to Jesus. I invite you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. I invite you to be made alive today in Jesus. Have salvation, because the Lord God offers it to you freely. It's yours for the asking. But you must ask. You must come in faith, believing. David, lead us as we sing. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.